Well, we are in a series both morning and night called Christmas 2020. We're poking all around the Christmas story, finding out what we can learn, trying to see things with 2020 perspective, because we need it in this year we're in. We need it in our lives. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about the forgotten chapter of the Christmas story. The forgotten chapter of the Christmas story. And it's found in Matthew chapter 1. Most people would say that the Christmas story starts around verse 18 of chapter 1. And I would say it actually starts with verse 1 of chapter 1. Now, you probably don't have your life verse found in any of those first 17 verses. I don't know if you've even read them or not. I know a lot of people are having flashbacks right now. You're like, Pastor, I committed to read the Bible through, and then I got to those genealogies. So boring. I didn't understand those names. It's kind of like I heard this story about a little boy came from Sunday school. He was all excited about going through these genealogies, this very chapter. And his mom said, what'd you learn? He said, I learned all about all the forgots in the Bible. In other words, Jacob forgot so-and-so, and so-and-so forgot somebody else, and on it goes. What if I told you that there was an exhilarating story in this genealogical record? This is a genealogy of Jesus, by the way. What if I told you that the gospel is found in these first 17 verses? Would you believe me? I think you will by the time we get through tonight. So we're going to talk about the forgotten chapter of Christmas. And it's Sunday night, all right? I've been stumbling over big names for a long time. I'm going to read these names to you guys, all right? Follow along because there's a symmetry here. There's something that the author is trying to do. He's trying to show us something very important. And we're going to kind of fill in the blanks here in a minute, but let's look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is an account written by Matthew, remember the tax collector, of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is the son of David and the son of Abraham. No, he doesn't have those reversed. That is the order. We'll talk about the order in a moment. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. And Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. And then there's this final section beginning in verse 12. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered, this is where it really gets tough, Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Akim. Akim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Yes, I practiced this before I came in here. Eleazar fathered Mathan. The boy, David Veen's son is named after Mathan. You probably never knew that, but there he is right there. Eleazar fathered Mathan. If you're watching, Mathan, God bless you. We love you. Mathan fathered Jacob, and Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Christ. There's the forgotten Christmas story. Let's pray and we'll talk about it. Father, we do love you, and we are grateful for this genealogical record of Jesus Christ, because it teaches us a lot. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Help us, Lord, to be drawn to your word, every bit of it. It's all inspired. Every bit of it is profitable and useful, and it's training us in righteousness. It's pointing us to salvation through Jesus Christ. from Genesis to Revelation. God, please help me to preach your word tonight. Help us as we think about Christmas and what it means. And even in these tough times, Lord, help us to see Christmas with 2020 vision or perspective. And God, wherever we are in our spiritual journey, most of us probably tonight are saved, and we know grace, we know Jesus personally, but we still need to take steps toward you. Possibly there's someone here, either listening online or maybe they're here, who has never truly accepted Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray that they would see and hear the gospel tonight and hear that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And help me to preach your word tonight. Holy Spirit, please speak through me, and may you be honored and glorified in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, it looks like just a lot of meaningless, boring genealogy. I don't know how many of you are into Ancestry.com. I have some friends that are really into it a lot. I have some relatives that are into genealogy. I have to be honest with you, I'm not so much. People will come up to me, they'll say, did you know that so-and-so is your great uncle or your aunt or whoever? And I'll say, well, no, I didn't know that. Because I really have not really delved into it that much. But I want you to know, the more I read this, I am fascinated by the genealogical record of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what you need to know about this, okay? Even though I'm not all that interested in genealogy, and you may not be either, Jewish people were very interested in genealogy. I mean, it was a huge deal for them. Matter of fact, you know how we've been studying the exile on Sunday nights in Jeremiah? Remember how we talked about how they actually returned ultimately in the time of Zerubbabel, one of the names I just stuttered over, Zerubbabel and others of the exile? Well, for the people to come back and serve as priests, just like Zechariah did this morning that I talked about and preached about this morning, for them to do that, they had to prove that they were from the line of the priest, the priestly line. And so they had to prove genealogically that they were part of Aaron's tribe. Isn't that interesting? So don't you think it's pretty important to them that the Messiah come from the right line? So that's what we're talking about here tonight. Very important for the priesthood. Incredibly important for the Messiah. And so tonight, in this forgotten chapter of the Christmas story, I want to give you 3 points about this genealogical record. And what this is really doing, it's communicating things about God. About who God is. Who God is to us. And specifically, who Jesus is to us. So, 3 points about the genealogy of Jesus. Here's point number one. The genealogy of Jesus shows us that with God, a promise made is a promise kept. All right? I know I've said that before to you, but I can't stress it enough. God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. His people, not so much. Sometimes His people are all over the map. But when God makes a promise, He will not lie. He will not go back on His promises. He keeps His promises. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the first verse there, right off the bat. He says, this is an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then he mentions 2 very important Old Testament figures. He calls him the son of David and the son of Abraham. What he's saying is that Jesus has a history, a very important history of God keeping His promises to specific individuals. First of all, let's talk about this first phrase, the son of David. Jesus' genealogy was the fulfillment of some promises that God made to this man named David. Now, we know David, the most famous king, the most powerful king in the history of Israel. This is about 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. And God made promises to David. He said that the Messiah, this eventual, ultimate, eternal king, who would reign and rule and restore Israel, would come from David. And you say, well, where is that? Well, it's specifically found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We looked at that not too long ago on Wednesday night, but look at it here on the screen now, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. When your time comes and you rest with your fathers, this is God speaking to David, I will raise up after you your descendant, that's singular, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now show verse 13. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's a pretty plain prophecy right there. It's a prophecy that points to Jesus. And so Jesus' genealogy was the fulfillment of a promise made to King David. And so there's a definite pattern here. But not only that, Jesus' genealogy was the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. Abraham goes farther back in the record in the Old Testament. We know Abraham was a man who was a pagan, who heard and followed God by faith. It was Abraham's faith that God credited to him as righteousness. And so God told Abraham that he would take him to a very special place and he would make a great name for him. And there it is in chapter 12. And he goes on to say, if you'll flip that forward, what I want to show them, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And who is he going to be a blessing to? To the Jews? Just to a few people here and there? No. All nations, or look at it there in verse 3, all of the people on earth will be blessed through you. Now, do you all believe that God made good on that promise? He sure did. I'm not from a descendant. I'm not a biological or physical descendant of Abraham. I'm not Jewish. I'm not Arab. But I am a recipient of that promise because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's how God blessed all people, through Abraham. It's an awesome, awesome story. And so Jesus' genealogy was the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. But here's another cool thing from the Old Testament before we move on. And I won't be so slow on the other 17 verses, all right? But this first verse, there's a lot to unpack. Jesus' genealogy was the fulfillment of over 300 specific prophecies. 330 to be exact, that are found in the Old Testament. Now, here's why I point this out. Matthew loves the Old Testament. Matthew brings it up again and again and again. We won't even get out of chapter 1, and you'll see him bring up the Old Testament. In fact, when Matthew, and we'll preach on this at some point during this series, during this time of year, when Matthew reveals the account of Joseph, when Joseph was visited by the angel, and the angel told him to take Mary to be his wife, he brings up Old Testament prophecy. Let me show it to you. Chapter 1, this is verse 22 and verse 22, 23. In this same account, this is what the angel tells Joseph. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. That's in the Old Testament. And so, Jesus, his genealogy is a fulfillment of all kinds of Old Testament prophecy. Look at that. See if you can guess what prophecy this is from the Old Testament. The virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Well, that's from Isaiah, right? Isaiah made that prophecy about 750 years before Jesus. And Matthew's going to do that again and again and again. So Abraham is given a promise in Genesis chapter 12. David was given a promise of a kingdom that would never end. Now, you say, well, that sounds great. But here's why this is so important to the Jewish reader of this, okay? I think Skip Heitzig probably brought it up as well as anyone. I like to listen to Skip. He's a pastor out in Albuquerque, New Mexico. You might enjoy some of his messages. He's very expository, so I love how he preaches. And he told this story. This is a true story. It kind of blows me away. I hope this has never happened to me, and I hope it never... If this ever happens to me, I'm going to turn him over to Bradley or Steve. I'm going to say, okay, you need to go see one of those guys. They're my associate. They do all other duties as assigned by the pastor. But this guy walked into Skip's office one day, and he said, sir, I need you to know that I'm Jesus. I don't know what I'd do if that happened to me. I'd probably, like I said, I'd send him to Bradley or Steve. No, I'm just kidding, okay? Anyway, Skip had a great answer. I thought, I'm going to remember this. That's why I want to tell you this, because I may have to do this someday. He says, okay. You say you're Jesus, huh? Well, prove it. What tribe are you from? The guy just started looking down at his feet, and he didn't say anything. And he said, okay, if you can't tell what tribe you're from, where are you from? He said, I'm from Pittsburgh. He said, get out of here. You're not the real Jesus. How do I know that? Because we've got a genealogical record here. Wow, after Skip told that story, I thought, okay, this is somewhat important. And so what this is a section that's devoted to Jesus' genealogy because it matters. It matters because of what the Old Testament says about the Messiah and about Abraham and about King David. And so what you find in here is a section of 42 generations. Now, I'm not sure. I'll just tell you, full disclosure, I don't know that there are literally 42 generations between Abraham to Jesus. It may have been more than that. There may have been a few generations left out. Some scholars debate that. That's above probably my pay grade. But there's 42 generations between Adam to Christ. And they're broken up into three stages. There's the stage of the patriarchs. That's Abraham's time. There's the time of David and the time of the kings. And then there's the time after the exile. And we know very little about those names. That's where that name Mathan was. We don't know anything about these people. They all came after the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. And so what we have here is a section broken up into stages. Why'd they do that? You're not going to like this answer. So people could memorize it. Jewish people actually memorize this genealogy. And so Matthew's making it easy for them to memorize. I told you you wouldn't like it. I didn't hear one amen from anybody out there. But it is important to memorize Scripture, isn't it? It's important. And it's important because the better you know Scripture, the better you'll know how to defend your faith, and the better you'll know how to draw strength from Scripture when you go through difficult trials and times. So this genealogy shows us that with God, a promise made is a promise kept. All right, let's move on. Let's get on into verse 2 and get into the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts of this. Here's my second point I want to show you tonight. You're going to love this part. I love this part of the story. The genealogy of Jesus shows us that God offers forgiveness and restoration for anyone. For anyone. You ever see somebody out there, you're witnessing somebody, and they're like, I'm just too far gone, Pastor. If I went into that church, the roof would fall in. I've done too much. God could never forgive me. I'm too far gone. Here's what you need to tell them. You really ought to get to know Jesus' genealogical record. Now, I don't know if you ought to tell them that or not, but you could tell them that. It would be a logical argument if they listened to you. Because listen, there are some great names in this genealogy. There's some names like Abraham. You just automatically go, wow, that's a giant of the faith. But I got to tell you, there's some skeletons in Jesus' closet as well, aren't there? There's some relatives that, for lack of a better word, are kind of black sheep in the family. You have anybody like that? Some of us don't want to follow our ancestry too much because we know we've got some black sheep out there. Well, Jesus, of all people, had a lot of notable moral failures in his genealogical record. And something else that's really interesting is that there are four women that are mentioned in this genealogical record. Now, I'm not a chauvinist. I don't have anything against women. But what I'm saying is for that to be written in the first century, very unusual. You didn't put women in a genealogical record unless you had some purpose for doing it. And so women are mentioned here, but not just any women. These four women are very unlikely to be mentioned because they are, how do I say this tactfully? Not the greatest women, not of the greatest character. Again, some black sheep in Jesus' family tree. Let me kind of shed some light on it here, okay? Look at verse 3. Judah fathered some men in this list. But he fathered them by Tamar. Look at that name Tamar. Underline that or highlight that if you're used to doing that in your Bible. Because Tamar's inclusion indicates to me what I just gave to you, that God's forgiveness is available to anyone. Who was Tamar? Well, Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. I didn't say that wrong. I said that right. Tamar fathered children from her father-in-law. Genesis chapter 38 unpacks this unsavory story that is definitely PG-13 or maybe worse. That's a wicked chapter of the Bible. But basically what happens is that Judah has a son named Ur who marries Tamar and dies. For some reason, he dies. Well, his brother is supposed to take the next step and marry his sister-in-law and have children with her, but he doesn't do that and he dies. There's one more younger brother named Sheila, and by this time, Judah doesn't want Sheila having anything to do with this woman, and so he won't let her marry him. And in fact, I think he's probably too young at this point, and so she doesn't have a child. I told you today, they think that's disgraceful in their day, and so she dresses up and acts like a temple prostitute, not the Jewish temple, but other religions, and guess what happens? Judah falls prey to this temptation and sleeps with his daughter-in-law. And he has two boys. Man, that's a rough message. But it also sends a pretty strong message about God. Who is God able to forgive and cleanse and restore? Anyone. That's exactly right. Anyone. Then we have Rahab, a little farther down. I think most of us know this name if we've been around church very long. But in verse 5, Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Rahab is that infamous what? Harlot. She practiced the oldest profession in the business. Here it is coming up again. This is found in Joshua chapter 2. And she does it in this place called Jericho. And what happens are these spies are sent into Jericho because God's people are going to take their promised land. And Joshua's leading them. And so what happens is Rahab houses the spies and lets them escape without getting caught and without getting killed. And so ultimately she does this with an understanding or agreement that she and her family will be spared. And that's exactly what happens. What happens after that is at some point she becomes a believer, a follower of the one true God. And here's Rahab, a former harlot in the genealogical record of Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? And then there's Ruth. Now, if there's one woman who I think is a woman that I admire, it's Ruth. But the reason Ruth is considered an unsavory woman in this genealogical record is that she was from Moab. Now again, Moab, that was a whole tribe of people that were from another PG-13 or R-rated incestuous relationship. Lot and his two daughters had relations after Sodom was destroyed. And on successive nights, Lot got drunk and slept with both of his daughters, and they gave birth to Moab and Ammon. Not only were these people groups that became tribes and nations, but they were also bitter enemies of the Jewish people. And they were very, very wicked. We've talked about them, remember, in Jeremiah. Well, Ruth, as you know, and I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but you know that it tells a story of a very unlikely romance that blossomed between Ruth and Boaz. Something else to note about Ruth is that even though she was a Moabitess, she listened to her mother-in-law, Naomi, after her husband died. And at some point, she made a decision to follow the God of Naomi. Remember that famous verse in Ruth? Sometimes you hear it quoted at marriage ceremonies. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. That's a pretty strong statement of faith right there. And so Ruth became a God follower, a follower of Yahweh, the one true God. And God's providence worked in her life, and here she is in the genealogical record, bringing forth a child in the line that would ultimately produce the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So, I'm kind of thinking now, Lord, are you trying to tell us something? I see a pattern here. Yeah, he's trying to tell us something. People who've been singled out for public sins, people who have private sins that others know nothing about, people that have been downright scoundrels, people that have done all kinds of things, all wrong things, and suffered the consequences for it, God will forgive them if they'll turn to Him. God restores sinful people. And listen, if you ever feel like you're not worthy to be in God's family, you're just too far gone or too corrupt, well, listen, if you read Jesus' genealogy, you're in pretty good company. We're all scoundrels. We're all doomed without Jesus Christ. Which brings me to my third and final point tonight. All right, I told you I'd move through this quickly. You heard me read it once, all right? Verses 12 to 18, this final section. The genealogy of Jesus shows us our desperate need for a Savior. Our desperate need for a Savior. This last section here, verses 12 to 18, again, is taking the time from the exile to the time of Joseph and Mary. And again, I don't know if it's literally these 14 names, or it could be more than that. We don't know for sure. But it talks about the struggles of the kingdom of Israel. How wicked kings give birth to good kings, and then they give birth to bad kings. And it's a divided kingdom. We've talked about that on Wednesday nights. And the Davidic line continues through the exile, but it's a horrible time. It's a difficult time. And again, the reason we may not know any of these names or anything about them is all of their records may have been destroyed in A.D. 70 by the Romans. So you got that end of it as well, how God allowed judgment to fall on the house of Israel. I want to kind of just bring this all into a way for us to understand and view it with good 2020 perspective. Here's three things we can say. Three summary statements about this section. And really about the whole genealogical record. Most of the ancestors. You know what? I ought to scratch that out. I did on my notes. All of Jesus' ancestors were an absolute mess. They were, weren't they? Because in sin my mother conceived me. I have a sin nature inside of me. And I may not be a murderer, but I've sure thought it in my mind. I may have never committed adultery, but I've sure committed it in my mind. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? We're all an absolute mess without Jesus. I hope if nothing else you hear tonight in the genealogical record, you need Him. I need Him. If you're not saved, you ought to run and get saved this very night. We need a Savior. Most of Israel's history, and I will keep most on this one, most of Israel's history was an absolute mess. We've been studying a lot of the Old Testament this year. That was one of my goals going into the year as I set preaching goals for myself. I wanted to understand it better. I want you to understand it better. And guess what? We are understanding it, and it's not that pretty. Sure, there's high moments when the temple's dedicated and when David is really the king over all the earth, but there's a lot of lows. And so basically, most of Israel's history was an absolute mess. They were corrupt, they were wicked, and they turned away from the one true promise-keeping God. So basically, here's what you can say about this genealogy. And this is the forgotten chapter of Christmas. The genealogy shows us that Jesus came to save us. He's not just this cute little baby in a manger. He is the Son of God who came to earth to save us from our sins. And you're going to see that again and again and again in the Christmas story. What else could it be about? One final woman is mentioned here. I want you to notice in the genealogy, it's Jesus' mother, Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. Don't miss that. You're going to see that in the story of Joseph as well. Do you know what the name Jesus meant? It was a very common name, by the way, in Jesus' day. It meant Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. God saves. And then Christ. Christ is not a last name, by the way. It's a title. It means that He is the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah. Hey, guys, don't make any mistake about it. The whole Bible is about Jesus. It's not about morality, although morality is important and morality is taught in the Bible. It's not all about wisdom. It's not about the church. It's not even about the Bible itself, even though all of those things are important. The Word of God, just like the genealogical record, is all about Jesus. Who is He? What did He come to do? What did He accomplish in that 33 years of life He lived on this earth? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our Savior if we'll turn to Him. He will forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. He's the eternal, everlasting King, like David was promised, who will live and reign and rule forever. This story is about His salvation. I hope you know Him as Lord and Savior. I hope if you don't know Him, that you'll come to know Him. You'll surrender to Him. There's not a better time than the Christmas season to be saved. And I hope if you are saved, you'll take a closer look at His story. And you'll fall more in love with Him. And you'll commit your life more fully to Him in 2021. Why? Because you have a 2020 perspective of the Christmas story this year. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank You so much for the story of salvation, the story of Jesus. I know there's an old hymn that says, "Tell me the story of Jesus." And the story of Jesus is written in Your Word from cover to cover. In the Old Testament, He's prophesied. people are eagerly awaiting his arrival. They didn't even understand what they were looking for. We know that because when Jesus arrived, he wasn't the kind of king they thought they wanted. They thought they wanted an earthly, powerful king. And he is a powerful king. But they wanted someone to overthrow the Romans and restore the glory of Israel on earth. It's not what he came for. He came to restore us on the inside, spiritually, to save us from our sins, so that we'd be part of an eternal kingdom in heaven. His kingdom, his throne, his reign and his rule. How we love you, Jesus. How we thank you for what you've offered to us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that needs to run to you tonight, that they would run to the cross, to the resurrection, to the power of forgiveness that you offer. And Lord, you offer it to all kinds of people. We just read about it. To murderers. To adulterers. I forgot to mention Bathsheba. She's the other one, not even named in there. We all know that story, so I guess you knew that people would know what's in that story. Murderers, adulterers, all kinds of people that are in that genealogical record. Jesus, you love us so much that you died for every sin we would commit, past, present, and future. And you did it so we could be redeemed and be with you as your children forevermore. Thank you for what you did. Lord, we celebrate your arrival because you were born in a manger to die on a cross for our sins. And Lord, I pray that we would celebrate that, reflect on that, and renew ourselves to that during this wonderful time of year, this wonderful season we call Christmas. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.